Well, Jackson, I think the batteries in this little thing finally went out. See if you can keep up with me. All right. Confession time. The toilet paper hoarders don't have anything on me. In the early 2010s, the rumors were flying that the incandescent light bulb was going to be phased out for a more energy efficient options. And some folks were saying, stock up on your light bulbs because pretty soon you won't be able to get them anymore. And at that time, your other choices were CFLs. Those are the little curly Q things, right? And the compact fluorescent lights. And they were pretty horrible. They had to warm up and they just didn't put out very good light. And I don't remember exactly. I think they were like $7 or $8 a piece. And so it was just, and plus they contained mercury. And so if one broke, you know, you needed a hazmat team to come clean up your house. And now I know nobody ever got a hazmat team when they broke one of those, but it was hazardous material. I didn't dream that up, right? That really happened, right, with the little okay. The other option was the even newer LED bulbs. And at the time, those things were like $15 to $20 a piece. And there was no way I was going to give up my $1 light bulb and shell out $20 for one. And I was mad. And so I went to Walmart. And I got a whole lot of light bulbs. And I wasn't the only one. I think we finally finished using them up last year. You know, those incandescent lights that were scheduled to be obsolete, that order's been reversed. So for now, you can still get them. Many companies don't even make the CFLs anymore. The LEDs have come way, way down in price. They're quite affordable. They use less energy. They generate less heat, and they put out just as good a light. They last longer, use less kilowatt hours. They're saving you money on your electric bill. Maybe not at $20 a piece, but at, you know, $2 or $3 a piece, yeah. It's just amazing how much we take lights for granted, isn't it? No one thought much about the incandescent bulb until all of a sudden we weren't going to be able to get one. Maybe. And, you know, we've been using it for years, and we don't think about now, even we don't think about it. We just walk in the room, we turn on the lights. The lights come on. Till one burns out. Or the power goes out. Now, that's even worse. You know, the power goes out, and everybody scrambles for the candles or the oil lamp or flashlights, or they pull their phone out and, you know, turn on the light on your phone. And, you know, something so we're not stuck in the dark. And the lights on those phones are really helpful. My poor old dog, Molly, in her old age, has decided that she needs to come in the middle of the night and lay right next to my side of the bed. And so now she's got me trained that if I wake up in the middle of the night, I will shine my phone light down to make sure where she is so I don't step on her. You know, lights, we don't want to live without them. We want darkness when we're trying to sleep. Maybe when we're watching a movie at home on the big screen and we want to turn all the lights off. If you want to go gaze at the stars, you don't want lights. You don't want your yard light or the street light. And if you're really into astronomy, you're going to go out somewhere where there aren't any lights at all. But other than that, you pretty much want light. There is another time when people want it dark. It's when they're doing something they ought not to do. John 3:19 says, this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There are so many Bible verses that teach such a contrast between light and dark. Light stands for goodness and holiness. Dark represents evil, right? That's why there was, you know, give in to your anger, come to the dark side of the force. It's evil. In the old westerns, the cowboys, the good guys wore the white hat, right? The bad guys wore the black hats. Light is good, darkness is evil. When Jesus talks about eternal punishment, he says, cast the offender into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so hell is a place of eternal flame and eternal darkness. God can do that. So people who choose darkness their entire life without repenting will get utter darkness for eternity. But Revelation describes heaven as a place where there's no night. There's not even a sun, because the light of the glory of God will fill all of heaven, and it will shine brighter than any sun ever could. You know, when God created the universe, the earth was without form and darkness covered everything. And on that first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was. But the sun wasn't created till the fourth day. And that light emanated from the very glory of God. Jesus told us that we needed to be lights. We are made in God's image, and we need to reflect His glory and reflect His light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so our job is to be the light of Christ in this dark world. And so each Christian is a light. But let me ask you, what is brighter, one candle lit or 100 candles? Well, 100, right? One 60-watt bulb or 100 60-watt bulbs. See, if we are all light and we come together as the body of Christ, then we have the potential to be even a greater and brighter light in our community for Jesus Christ. And so our job, Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so this morning, we're just going to see what the Scriptures say about that. How do we shine brightly for Jesus and avoid being influenced by the darkness in the world? One, the first thing is we shine brightest when our love is deepest. We shine brightest when our love is deepest. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." If we want to be light, the best thing we can do is be like the one who by His very nature is light. Man was created in the image of God, again, but we sinned. And our very nature became not God, as if our very spiritual DNA changed. And so how does one possessing a sin nature imitate God? Well, we're born again. In Christ, we're adopted children of the King. We have been transformed and are being transformed. So by His power, we could grow to be more and more like Christ. We become His kids. You know, when our children are young, when our kids are young, they often imitate their parents. When my grandson Holden sees his dad working on something on the house, he goes off to get his little bucket of toy tools so he can fix stuff too. You know, often toddlers want to help. I'm going to help, right? In order to be like one of their parents. Or they imitate the way they walk and talk. You can see the mannerisms of the parents in their children. And this comes not only from genetics, but from hanging around them in a loving environment. So the child wants to be like mom or dad. Now we know a 2.5-year-old can't actually fix household problems. In fact, they get really frustrated when they realize they can't do certain things their parents are able to do. Whether it's nailing a board or baking cookies or mowing the yard or whatever. And this is just a side note, but I would say there is a very narrow window when the child actually wants to mow and is able to mow. And if you can find that, use it for all it's worth, okay? When kids get older, they truly can begin to help. And when they're older yet, they pick up the skills. They can do some of these things all by themselves. It's kind of like that way when we imitate God. We're like a toddler compared to Him. That's not a reason to give up. And even though our failures cause us frustration, the more we stick with it, the more we mature in our faith, then the more we are able to imitate God. Now, if you're wondering, in what way should we imitate God? Well, verse 2 says, "Walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." If you want your light to shine brightly, love like Jesus loved. Love in truth. Jesus loves sacrificially. This is the love that God has for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. the kind of self-sacrificing love that we need to have for others. That's the love Jesus had for us. It's the love he had for the two thieves that were next to him on the cross. Now, was Jesus' walk of love easy? Absolutely not. So don't expect your walk of love to be easy either. If you're obeying the command to be like Christ and to love others as Christ loves you. When you love partway, when you love only when it's convenient or easy, the power of God's not working through you in that. It's like using a flashlight when the batteries, it's like using this when the batteries stop, right? It doesn't work. But when you put brand new batteries in a flashlight, you see that light shines bright. And so when you bend over backwards to love, when you sacrifice, even to the point of pain, to love others, your light is going to shine brightly for Jesus. The second thing is we shine brightest when our light is purest. I'm not a fan of wearing glasses. I am burdened with glasses. I don't like glasses. Glasses get dirty. And maybe this is just me, but unless I'm doing something that is intentionally stirring up dust like sanding, I generally don't check my glasses all the time to see how dirty they are. And so over time, I might start to think, man, things don't look real clear right now. Or Gina might see my glasses and say, oh, those things are filthy. You know, and so I take them off, you know, and I hold them up to the light. It's like, ooh, man, and I need to go clean my glasses. And I clean my glasses, and when I put them back on, it's like, whoa, I can see again. If we're not careful, we can let our lives get like that. A little dirt here, a little filth there, and it builds up. And the spiritual dirt that we wear not only keeps the light from getting in, it keeps our light from getting out. It prohibits others from seeing it in us. Paul says there shouldn't even be a hint of spiritual filth in our lives. The purer we are, the brighter our light is. Ephesians 5:3 says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Not named doesn't mean we never, ever, ever talk about these things. Instead, it means that these things shouldn't identify us. Okay, this darkness ought not be evident in us. It shouldn't be evident in the church either. I like the way the NIV puts it. Same verse, there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. That means not only do we not engage in behaviors condemned by the Bible, we don't give anyone a reason to even suspect we are engaging in them. And we don't endorse those kinds of behaviors in anyone else. If we are to be a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, we need to have the aroma of Jesus, not a sewer. There are three sins mentioned in this verse. First one is sexual immorality. That includes any sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. That would include premarital relationships, homosexual relationships, and adultery. The word for that Greek in the Greek there, that immorality, is porneia. Well, you know what word we get from that. And so that kind of just gives you an idea of what we're talking about here. The best way I can find to define impurity would be anything of that same nature that just falls short of the act. So promiscuity, lust, pornography, innuendo, flirting with someone who's not your husband or wife. Coveting is jealously longing for what somebody else has. This has a sexual aspect also. If you go back to the 10th commandment in Exodus 20, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. But then there's also a material aspect, because it also says, or their servants, or their donkeys, or their oxen, and all those other things, it says that we shouldn't covet. And so there's those two aspects of that. When we covet those things, they become idols. And that should not find a permanent residence in our hearts. Verse 4 says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. So this is an obscenity. And a more literal translation would be shameful talk. And it's what many would label locker room talk. And it is so easy, especially, I think, for men to get caught up in that. And it's also very easy for young men to, and our teenagers to get made fun of for not engaging in locker room talk like everybody else is. Everyone else is doing it. You know, and so sometimes maybe they just give into that pressure just to fit in. I'm going to say, don't do it. Don't do it. You stand strong for what the Scripture says is right. So things like double entendres and insinuations and obscene talk meant to get a laugh, they're not fit for a man or a woman of God. And I know there are a lot of people who think this is harmless, except the Bible's calling it darkness. Mark Driscoll was a pastor who started the megachurch Mars Hill in Seattle, and he used to use crude language from the pulpit. He's not there anymore. He's somewhere else. I don't know if he's still doing this or not. And so he claimed the reason to use that crude language from the pulpit was so he could connect with people in today's culture. He wanted to reach the current culture. And I would just say, no, no. The Bible says you don't talk that way. You don't lead people out of darkness with more darkness. We become an example of rightness if we do things biblically. Our light contrasts with the darkness in the world. It exposes it for what it is, unrighteous behavior. So let me ask you, would you rather drive at night with headlights that are old and yellowed and scratched up and dirty and covered in bugs, or brand new clear LED headlights? You know which one puts out the better beam. You know which one keeps you safer when you're driving at night on Ferguson Road, right? We need to keep our light from being dirty so people can follow us to the safety of the gospel. Now, instead of words being dark and suggestive, they should be filled with thanksgiving. Replace the negative with the positive. Verse 5 says, you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. When your life is identified by this kind of darkness, your destination is a destination of darkness. Even if you sit in a congregation, okay, there are unsaved people in churches every week. I'm not saying anybody here is. I'm just saying there are. Across the world, every week, there are unsaved people sitting in church. And I want to be clear that this is people that we're talking about whose lives are defined by these sins, and they are unrepentant. When your sin breaks your heart, and you confess and you seek forgiveness from the Lord, he will forgive 70 times 7, which is basically God's way of saying, I'm not counting. Jesus just keeps forgiving. Paul defines coveting here as idolatry. And in today's culture, that is certainly true. Our modern day idols are money and possessions and power and prestige and those kinds of things. And they're idols. But even ancient idols had their root in greed and selfishness. Worshipping a false god to get rain or a good harvest or fertility is trying to manipulate a deity to get something for me. And what seems like is happening is false teachers were coming into Ephesus and they were trying to convince people that their lifestyle doesn't matter to God in spite of the teachings of Jesus. And so verse 6, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There are Christians and even churches that tell you God doesn't care about sexual sin. Or that sexual sin isn't even really sin. Our culture right now continues to wrestle over marriage, homosexuality, transgenderism. So don't let those who say the Bible is outdated or for a different culture deceive you. Don't let them lie to you. It's more like the Bible is written for such a time as right now. This unrepentant sin not only brings separation from God, but it brings the wrath of God. So Paul says, therefore, don't become partners with them. You know, in chapter 2, he talked about that club, the sons of disobedience. It's back again. God's wrath is his righteous response to those who refuse to obey, the sons of disobedience. These are people who have an unregenerated spirit. They refuse to obey God. And again, this is not the struggling Christian who may fail to obey, but is repentant and later seeks for forgiveness. This is the unrepentant lifestyle of sin. So So don't you join that club. Paul says don't become members with them. The NLT, 2 Corinthians 6:14 is where it says don't be unequally yoked. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. You're not on their team. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live in darkness? Verse 15, what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? You know, you used to be that unbeliever. So did I. You may not have been plagued with the same sins, but your heart was just as dark, and you were just as unsaved. But thank God for the grace of God, right? Because verse 8 says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, we can't be so cut off from the world that we aren't light to the world. We're not going to bring lost souls to Christ if we all come in here and let our light shine really, really bright for each other. But as soon as we walk out those doors, we kind of turn them down so we don't disturb the rest of the world. Jesus ate with sinners, but he never joined them in their sin. And he pointed out sin. So we just don't get so close that we're drawn into what they're doing. Your choice is you walk with the Lord or you walk with the world. And the Bible does not give you this gray, uncertain area that you can hang out in. Jesus' words in John 8 said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You have the light of Jesus in you. You're the light of the world. And we're called to act and think like we do. And here's why it's so important to define light and darkness biblically and then live in the light. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. I mean, if we are living for God and we are in his image and there's no darkness at all with God, that I think we need to avoid the darkness, don't we? If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And so what he's saying is if we have that unrepentant darkness in our life that we're walking in, but we claim to have Jesus, it just says we're liars. It's pretty simple. But, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, okay? Because each one of us is walking with Jesus. And so we have fellowship with one another, okay? The blood of his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. It just goes back to saying we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus cleanses the darkness out of us when we come to him and when we live in Christ. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word has no place in our lives. The Lord has planted the light in us. Okay, he has given us his light. And he expects us to be good stewards. He expects a harvest. It says in Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and pure. And so he expects to see goodness. Goodness is productive kindness and generosity. He expects to see righteousness. And God doesn't want us to be resentfully righteousness. Okay? He doesn't want us to resent obeying him. He wants us to do it because we're excited to pursue what is right and what is true. Verse 10, he says, we should try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Kind of like what Romans 12 tells us, we want to have our minds renewed so we can discern what God's perfect and pleasing will is. We do this from a biblical worldview in which the light is shining the brightest. And it's just like, you know, we want from our own kids. God wants us to pursue this because of love, not because of fear. Now, when our light is not clouded by sin in our lives, when it isn't shadowed by even a hint of impurity, when it isn't blocked by evil, it will shine brightest because we are at our purest and we are reflecting Jesus in the best way we can. And we are a beacon to the world to show them our Lord. The last one is we shine brightest when the night is darkest. For the most part, I think a 40-watt bulb is the work of Satan. It's just, it's not dim enough to go to sleep by. It's not bright enough to do anything with. And, you know, a room lit with a 40-watt bulb, it makes me want to squint. But if I turn off the bulb and just light a candle in the room, it's even worse, right? There's less light. And so you think, man, that candle, it's worthless. It's useless as a light. But what if I'm in the basement and it's at night and the power goes out and I light that same candle? All of a sudden, it seems a lot brighter, doesn't it? Yeah. I don't want to live in the dark culture we live in today, but we have it, okay? What an opportunity it is to let the light that we have, it'll just shine brighter because the culture is even darker. The darker the sin, the more the sin wants to avoid the light. And so they don't want you to be light in their dark culture. It's kind of like when you turn on a light in a not-so-clean building and you see all the roaches start scurrying for the corners, okay? That's what the sons of disobedience, that's why they holler when light is shining on their sin. In 2015, David Daladin went undercover and he got video proof that abortionists and Planned Parenthood were selling baby parts harvested from abortions. It's not only abomination, but it's actually against the law in the United States to sell them. To me, this is the kind of thing that illustrates the next two verses perfectly. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. There are lots of other sins you could add to that. Child pornography, abductions, trafficking, modern-day slavery. It's all done undercover in a way to avoid the light of righteousness because they know it's darkness. Jeremiah, God is speaking to a culture that seems to be just as dark as ours. And he says in chapter 6, they are ashamed. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. Forgotten how to blush. I think that's where we are. Now, was Planned Parenthood shut down? No, actually it was David Daladin. The man who exposed them, he's lost a lawsuit filed by Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is proud of their sin. Politicians who stand up for them are proud of their record on abortion up to the time of birth, and for the most part are silent about the selling of the baby parts. Daladin's settlement by jury in California to Planned Parenthood and costs are in the millions. And he was told a little over a week ago by a judge that he had 2 weeks to pay a $600,000 retainer or bond to have the right to appeal. Who's got $600,000 laying around? I know I don't. Just to have the right to appeal. And if he doesn't, Planned Parenthood can work to basically take everything he has. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. The United States saw what Planned Parenthood did. I think most of the country was outraged. But the dark forces for what God calls an abomination are at work too. And so let me say this as we bring our time to a close. You be light for Jesus. But it comes with a warning. The brighter you shine, the more you will become an enemy, a target for the enemies of righteousness. You become visible to them. Anything that becomes visible is light. And that's why it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's kind of like when you get your kids up at 6 a.m. and you just walk in and flip the lights on. And they go, oh, make it go away, my eyes. And they hide under their pillow or their covers. It's time for us to stop hiding under the covers. It's time to get up and get to work being the light that Jesus wants us to be. The night, it's darkness and sin. A couple of passages, one from Romans and one from 1 Thessalonians. In Romans it said, "You know the time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Verse 12, "The night is far gone. The night is nearly over. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light." If you're light, you're going to be a target. You need God's armor. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation, we need that armor." Put on that armor if you plan to be light. If you plan to be light, you have to plan for the gates of hell to come up against you. So don't let the darkness tempt you to put your light under a basket. You shine. Shine through your sacrificial love for others. Shine through your purity. And shine your light where the darkness is the greatest. Because that is how you will shine the brightest. Remember the good news. Jesus wins. He's coming back. And he's coming back for his people. And it seems like a long time, right? The night is nearly over. And we're like, man, it doesn't feel like it's nearly over. But compared to eternity, folks, the night is almost over. Let me leave you with this. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So let's shine together and be the light of Jesus in a dark world that so desperately needs him. Will you pray with me? Father God, oh Lord, when your light shines, we see how wicked this world is. And Lord, we do pray that you would intervene. We pray that there would be revival. We pray that people who love you and honor you would find places of power in this world. But Lord, you've called us. You've called us as well. Wherever we are, wherever we work, where we go to market, and our families, you've called us to be light. So I pray that you would strengthen us wherever we are to shine up through the darkness in our own little part of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.